أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Now we look at Surah Al-Kahf, Ayah 32-44, this tafsir. Now here we learn a story about the man with two gardens. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الرَّجُلَيْنِ. O Prophet, set forth for them an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful that sometimes He explains to us with examples, sometimes with stories, sometimes by way of admonishment, sometimes He reminds us about matters we should fear, sometimes He gives us glad tidings, so mankind can take heed in this life. Now here an example is cited of Rajulain, two men. Ja'alna li ahadihima jannatain, and we made for one of them two gardens. If we circle the noon, fata alif, na, we will look at it later. One man has two gardens, and the other none. It is not mentioned about him having any gardens, so it's implied that the other of the two doesn't have anything to be mentioned about. How were those two gardens? Its assets and description is given. What this man had, this is about two Muslim men. Either they are neighbors of one another, or acquaintances, or friends. One of them is described to be very wealthy, and in Ayahs 32 and 33, the description of his garden is given. How amazing and fantastic were his gardens! What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him. Ja'alna shows we made, Allah made, not him. So the garden, min a'anabin, from grapevines. Here grapes are mentioned, just as today grapes and its raisins are considered an expensive fruit. So at that time it was also considered an expensive fruit and a delicate fruit that requires a great amount of care. Since grape plants grow as vines, so trellises are built in vineyards for its proper growth. So since this man had two gardens with grapes, it also indicates he would have had a lot of workers who took care of his gardens. وَحَفَفْنَاهُمَا بِنَخْلٍ, and we surrounded them, or fenced them. هُمَا refers to the garden of grapes. So the grape gardens were surrounded with date palms. So from the description, we learn that in the middle were the delicate fruit of grapes, and surrounding them were date palm trees, a sort of security or protection for the grapevines. Now how were the date palms a means of protection for the grapevines? For example, if strong winds or storms came, it would not fall directly on the grapevines. وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمَا زَرْعًا, and we made between them both fields. So this shows that there were other crops, not just grapes and dates. Grapes and dates are more significant because even dates are considered a complete diet. So there are grapes and date palms. The date palms acted as a protection as they surrounded the grapevines. And besides these two gardens were other crops. كِلْتَ الْجَنَّتَيْنِ آتَتْ أُكُلَهَا, both gardens gave its fruit. Both gardens gave fruit abundantly. وَلَمْ تَظْلِمْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا, and they were not reduced with anything in them, meaning the gardens did not fail to give the best yields. With farming, there are many things to take into consideration, such as availability of water for the crops, making the water easily accessible to the crops. Great care is needed so that the farm gives a fruitful yield. Also, the farmer has to make sure the crops do not get infested with insects or other pests, or crops getting destroyed from winds or storms. Because a farmer's entire year's hard work gets paid at the time of harvest, when it is cut, if the crops yield their maximum and there are no losses, then the farmer makes a lot of profit. So this man's crops yielded 100% production. So this man had prosperity due to the farm's productivity. He can be compared to a successful landowner of today. He owned great vineyards, which is still considered very expensive farming. And in addition to that, he gained profit from his other crops on his farm. For farming, it is necessary that there is a means of water being accessible to the crops. For that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided means, and he states, وَفَجَّرْنَا خُلَالَهُمَا نَهَرًا, and we gushed forth amidst them the garden, a river. So Allah provided means for water accessibility for the gardens by a river flowing in between the gardens. Long ago, farmers had to transport water using difficult means, so he did not face problems regarding lack of water, nor he faced problem of insect infestation, nor destruction of crops by storms or winds. So year after year, this man gained successful yields and profits. وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ, and for him was its fruits. Fruits include the actual fruit, crops and produce, and other forms of wealth, horses or other farm animals, besides from the garden itself, whatever were considered great assets at that time, as a very rich person of today with all his possessions. فَقَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ, so he said to his companion. So one day he was conversing with his neighbor or friend or an acquaintance or even a relative, whoever he was. He is not described in great detail, so it's possible he didn't have anything worth mentioning. وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ, while he converses with him. Having a chit-chat, while conversing, the rich man said, أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا, I am more in wealth than you and stronger in number. As نَفَرًا means numbers, it could mean a big clan, a big circle of friends, or influential contacts, or friendships with well-known figures, or a lot of children. So he said, I have a big family, a clan or children, or a lot of contacts. So strength from numbers this way. An important matter to realize, we must reflect in our own selves which of the two men represents us. What is our company, and what do we think of others? No one says this outwardly to anyone, because in the Quran, only the main gist of the matter is mentioned. What lessons can we get from what is mentioned? We cannot think that the rich man just said this out of the blue. Rather, from وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ tells us that in his conversation included this statement of his. If we reflect in our gatherings, there are certain people who in their casual conversations tell people that they have more than the other person who is conversing with them, saying, as a wealthy man said, أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ, I have more than you. Sometimes this is not said straight out, as the man said, but in the conversations, this is implied. For example, a person would talk about in his conversations about the properties owned by them, saying, we have this property and that property. How about you? Do you still live in an apartment? or that small house. And if we listen to women talk, they say, I got this designer outfit on sale for this and this price, and I picked up 3 and 4. Or my husband gave me a BMW for a gift. You tell me you haven't changed your car. And these type of conversations, what do we see happening? This can be heard in gatherings of Muslims. And these two men who are mentioned were also Muslim. But when a person becomes wealthy and he starts thinking that I have earned it and it is mine, then these type of conversations start happening. Where there is a comparison and one starts looking down on others. So this man said, I am more than you in numbers, meaning big contacts. Another way is when people are boastful about their children's accomplishments and they say, my son is doing this and has this successful career, or is a CEO of this company, or going to that Ivy League college. What about yours? Or, my child gets these perfect grades. How about yours? The people start competing with others and start putting down those who have less than them. They show to others that they are nothing. And they show, look at us, and say, oh, you don't have this either? These people also spend endlessly in their weddings, saying so-and-so had such a lavish wedding. And if they didn't do the same or better, the people would consider them poor. So people take loans to save their face and honor. So people think they have a lot of wealth. But no matter how much we have, we cannot impose on others by showing off and putting them down. If anyone has a lot of wealth, they cannot make that as a standard. And if others match up to that standard, then they are something. And if they are not at that level, then they are considered nothing. Today, our standard of success is that when someone comes to our house, their jaw should drop, and only then we are successful. Or if our child or children go to a certain school, no one else can afford to send their kids there. Purpose of talking about one's own assets is to show, أنا أكثر منك مالا وأعز نفرا. No one says it directly, but indirectly, people show others that I have more than you. People cannot show people all the jewelry in their lockers, nor cash in their bank accounts. So how else would they show their wealth? In their conversations, they taunt and make others look less than them. This has become quite common today, and people feel pride in it. This is what brings arrogance in a person. Arrogance is extremely hated by Allah. وَدَخْوَلَ جَنَّتَهُ, and when he entered his garden with pride and exultation. This was because of his success from his crops and abundance of fruits. So how did he enter the garden? وَهُوَ ذَلِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. He entered while he was one who wronged himself. He thought he had the other person looked lowly, but rather he wronged his own self by being arrogant, by having that feeling of pride. Whenever people gain wealth, very few do not fall into arrogance. Showing pride, arrogance, looking down on others, and showing off one's own greatness based on wealth and successes of children. So he entered his garden with this arrogance. Well, this is not a sign of pleasure of Allah. When someone is bestowed abundant wealth, we will see this later. So he entered his garden, saying what he said, without realizing what wrong he committed and the sin against himself. As we learn in the dua or supplication of Adam alayhi salam, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. O our Lord, we wronged our own self by being disobedient to Allah. And then he says, قال ما أظن أن تبيد هذه أبدا. I don't think that this will ever perish. The first mistake this man made was that he made his companion look down and lowly. Then his thinking was that what he has today will remain with him forever. One who sees prosperity year after year and has never seen bad times, they start to think it will always remain with them, the wealth, health, and everything else, thinking it will not and cannot ever end. And what deceived him? It is no wonder that the wealth is considered a trial. When a person has this abundance, and then he starts thinking like this, وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةً. Then he says something even worse than what he had already said. These stories are not made up fables, but this is a true story mentioned in the Quran. So he says that I don't think that the Day of Judgment will be established. He is challenging the authority of Allah, denying the Day of Qiyamah. A scholar once said that once he went to someone's house. In it was a lady, and her house was a palace, and they were Muslims. The woman said to the scholar, I don't understand that I have such a big palace in the world. Why do I need a home in the hereafter? This is Jannah for me here. I don't need to worry about the Day of Qiyamah or Jannah. When a person finds himself or herself living a life of luxury, then they do not care for Jannah or the hereafter, even if they are reminded of the blessings of Jannah, such as the beautiful clothes. They say, I already have fine clothes and jewelry, and I don't even have time to wear all those that I have. And then they say, what do I need to do with jewelry and clothes and blessings of Jannah? I already have all this. In this process, they start belittling Jannah and the Qiyamah. So he says, I do not think the Day of Judgment will ever come. Why did he think this? Because when a person has a lot in this life and have never faced any difficulties or hardships, then they don't even like to hear about the hereafter. For example, if they are reminded with إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا, when the earth is shaken with its earthquakes, and everything upon it will become crumbled and dust. So they think about their homes, cars, and property, all that they have here, and when they are told they will all perish, would they like to hear about that, or get reminded how everyone will have to give account of every blessing they have, and how it will be a difficult day? They will say, I don't want to hear about this. Don't want to hear those warnings. Why don't people like even listening to a talk about Akhirah and its punishments? Because we have become so used to this life of luxury. We do not like to hear how everything will be taken away, how the sky will split asunder, how the earth will be dust particles, and we will have to stand in front of Allah. They say, why are you making us worried? We are living so well here. Why should we hear? Keep it to yourself. We don't like hearing this kind of talk. People do not want to be reminded, as life is so much fun for them. Fun and entertainment. They do not like to hear all that, because this will end their fun. Whoever's heart is so attached to this life and its worldly pleasures and its blessings do not like to hear these kind of things, because this will end their fun. They do not want to come to the way of knowledge. They deny the reality. When someone's investment, their days and nights are for this life, wouldn't they hate listening about the Akhirah or the hereafter? Because their enjoyment will come to an end. They satisfy themselves by denying the truth and saying these are only stories to instill fear in people, and nothing will happen. So this man says, that there is no day of Qiyamah or standing. Then he goes on to say, وَلَئِن رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي, and surely if I was returned to my Lord. Here we see he was not a denier of Allah, he believed, but perhaps he denied the authority of Allah, or denied the hereafter, but believes that there is a God, and says, if he was returned, in case it happens, that he is returned back to his Lord, لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا, surely I will definitely find better than what I have as a place of return, saying that I will find better than what I have here. Why shouldn't I get it there, as I have so much here? So he thinks that Allah is happy with him because he has so much in this life, and that if Allah was not happy with him, why would he have given all that to him? This is a general big misconception of some people. They think that if they have wealth and children here, then that means they are loved by Allah, since Allah has given them so much. And if Allah was displeased with them, they would not have been given all that they have. Also, if he has given me here, why wouldn't he give me there? We must know and realize that having wealth is not a sign that Allah is pleased with someone. We cannot judge who Allah is pleased with using this standard, or think that if someone loses their job, that means Allah is angry with them. No. If we look at the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see some companions who were very wealthy, like Uthman and Abdul Rahman bin Auf radiyallahu anhuma, and some were extremely poor, such as Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. This is not the criteria to determine if Allah is pleased with someone. So the man used this criteria and thought that Allah must be pleased with him, and that he was given all that he had because of it. So he was deceived. In his mind, he thought, I am so beloved, I have this and that. When his friend heard this from him, he responded, قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ, he said to his companion. It is possible that he said it at a different time, because it says, وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ. It is possible that he had invited him, or they met another day. We see that as long as the companion was insulting him, he remained quiet. But when he started saying things about Allah, that Qiyamah will not happen, then he responded. But not saying directly, he realizes he cannot stay quiet and must respond. So while in his conversation, he says, أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَكَ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ ثُمَّ سَوَّاكَ رَجُلًا. Do you deny and show ingratitude? Here the more appropriate explanation is that you are ungrateful, or are showing ingratitude. And how was he being ungrateful? Because he started thinking the blessings given by Allah were his. While if we look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in ayahs 32 and 33, we see the words فَجَّرْنَا جَعَلْنَا, that we, indicating Allah gave to him. And when the man speaks, he says, أَنَا أَكْثَرَ مِنْكَ, I, me, mine, my children, my garden, my wealth. He did not say that Allah had given it to him. And when one does not appreciate the one who bestows, and not even acknowledges, then it is ingratitude. So this companion reminded him, how can you be ungrateful? Consider and remember what you were. The companion reminds him that he was created by Allah from dust, and then from nutfah he fashioned him into a man. The companion reminds him, you forgot who made you, let alone all that he had been given. He was reminded where he came from, his insignificant beginning. the friend is conveying in a beautiful way. All that he had was given to him by Allah. Even he himself was created by him. Gratitude is recognizing one who gives and bestows. One must remember his muhsin, one who blesses. He must remember which filthy thing he was created from. He forgot his own creation. Now he tells him about his own aqidah. The wisdom behind him telling about this belief was to show him that his Rabb or Lord was also Allah. He says, وَلَكِنَّهُ اللَّهُ رَبِّي. As far as my belief, I say that my Rabb is Allah. وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِرَبِّي أَهَدًا. And I do not associate any partners with my Rabb, my Lord. Why is shirk mentioned here? How did the man commit shirk? When a person starts worshipping material goods, this is also shirk. When someone considers themselves all in all, the worst false deity to be worshipped is the desire of the soul, or the nafs. We see one who has forgotten, and the other who is reminding and calling to the truth. He doesn't taunt and put him down, nor resorts to name-calling. He reminds him in a beautiful way. These kalimat, or words, Allahu, Allahu Rabbi, La Ushriku Bihi Shay'a, this statement is something similar to what was said by the companion. Asma bint Unais, radiallahu ta'ala anha, stated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught her these kalimat. At the time of grief, one should say this. When we think of shirk, what comes to our mind? An idol. While when a person says, I or me, and worshipping wealth and children, considering them everything, takes them as their only support, then this is shirk. This is the trial of materialism that is being described. In the previous story, we learn about the trial of faith. In this story, the trial is wealth. When there was abundance of wealth, everything changed. Then not only the friend or the companion reminds him of his wrongful thinking, but gives him a solution.